Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're studying verse 15. I committed a faux pas last Sunday. I attributed feminazism to Nikki Hunt and announced that her new baby was named Caleb Nicholas Hunt and that she, of course, was ignoring her husband, who was named Jacob Meyer. And it turns out, I have double checked this, it turns out the baby is actually named Caleb Nicholas Jacob Meyer. Go figure. So she's not a feminazi. We have been studying in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 so far, and we're examining concepts there that include instructions regarding the Church of the Living God. We finished 1 Timothy 3:14 and some of 15. Here's how they read. These things I'm writing to you, though with absolute confidence I will come face to face with you very soon. But in case I am delayed, writes Paul, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. We have made our way through this particular verse with a little detour over to Acts chapter 20, where we saw a congregation at Troas, which is presently in northwestern Turkey. It's near the ancient city of Troy. And the Greek word is Troas, not Troas, as I may have pronounced it in the past. But if we go with the Greek pronunciation, it's Troas, Troas. And we find there that there was a congregation very interested in the Scriptures. And they were interested in Paul's enucleation to them of its contents, and he spent an evening there with them on his final day in the city, conversing with them and also teaching them. He taught them for five solid hours before a young man fell out of a window and killed himself. He took a break from teaching to go downstairs and execute a resuscitation. He was the conduit while God worked a miracle. God, the Holy Spirit, brought him back to life. And it was a way by which the people at Troas realized that Paul was indeed an apostle, that what he said was from the throne room of God. They could trust it and they could depend upon it. And the last verse we noted indicated that they went back into the city very encouraged. And in this we find that they therefore obviously went to the fellow citizens of Troas and told them precisely what they had heard, and therefore became evangelists on the occasion. We then came back to our study after amplifying that, noting how one would conduct himself in the house of God. And then we've now moved to the church of the living God, which is the phrase that comes next in the verse. We noted a few points, and they need review, by referring to the local church as the church of the living God. The Holy Spirit classifies the local church as a divine institution. Now, when is a local church, a building, a divine institution? It is when the people who are in the universal church assemble under the filling of the Holy Spirit for the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, when we are in this assembly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore one with regard to status quo spirituality, and the issue before us is the study of the Word of God, this room becomes a divine institution, and it is to be respected as such. Therefore, this principle enables us to understand the force behind the present-day assault on the local church. The believers who gather within buildings such as these for worship are under satanic assault. The Bible study that we execute is under Luciferian interference. The principles that you learn from it are challenged wherever you go, even in your own soul on occasion. And the personalities of the Trinity are constantly being belittled in our current day. Luciferian assaults on a client nation are a given. Therefore, we understand this. This is a part of being in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It is a fallen environment, and the devil has run the show since the fall in Eden. A client nation has been organized by God for the church age. It has been organized so that there can be an enclave for believers to have the freedom to use their spiritual assets in order to grow in grace. We enjoy those privileges still. As I stand here today, no one kept you from coming here. No one forced you to come. You're here of your own free will. And there are no laws against you being here yet. And therefore, we continue to function as a client nation, and we should offer prayers to God of thanksgiving that that continues to be the case. But Lucifer's success, however, is busily destroying this client nation. It is determined by his success in discrediting the church, which is hotly pursued today, apostatizing its message and confusing the faithful. There are many faithful who are confused because they do not understand how the Bible structures itself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Once understood, it is all one thing. There are no contradictions. There are simply dispensations that have to be recognized. A client nation is an enclave then for Christianity in the church age, and as such will always be under satanic attack. And since the church itself is under satanic attack, then you can rest assured that those who gather there are. And you need the Word of God in your soul in order to defend truth in your soul so you will not be looted by the propaganda, the deception, and the lie that is prevalent today. If you can't recognize the lie today, you are deluded, you have no clue what truth is, and you are ultimately going to be used. Since Lucifer's success then hinges on the failure of the local church to maintain its superiority, then the local church is the first target for his assaults. And he has had great success in that regard. We resume our study now at page 16.5. Distortion of the message, emphasis on emotionalism, and reversionism by believers sets the stage for the lie to infiltrate the culture and ultimately the client nation itself. There has been a day when the people who press around this country, calling themselves candidates for president, would have been hooted off the hustings. Hooted, mind you, because they are so decrepit in their thought, so anti-American in their evaluations. All of them, I leave none of them out, whether they are running for president, House, Congress, they are all leeches on society. Why is that? Because they have to kowtow to those who will punch that ballot and vote them into office and either acquire for them or maintain their power. They are nothing but prevaricators for their own good measure. And you are able to identify their lies. My point is that when there's a loss of thought in a client nation, that client nation gets the leadership it deserves. Do not in any way be frustrated by whoever wins this coming election, be it local, be it Congress, be it the White House or whatever. Do not be discouraged. You are getting the leadership you deserve. Jesus Christ said to Pontius Pilate, "You would have no power were I not to give it to you." No one has political power in the devil's world unless Jesus Christ signs off on it. People get the leadership that they deserve. And we therefore deserve poor leadership, and we are going to get it. To maintain therefore its rightful place as the guide on for freedom and prosperity in a client nation, order in the local church must be maintained by discipline and authority. There must be order in here so that you will be able to place your authority in the communication of the Word of God. And we're going to examine things in our study today that's going to challenge you to orient yourself to the authority of the Word of God. You haven't been doing it. And we must start now, because the local church and the people who gather in it are the only people who stand in the gap for this future of our Clout Nation. You're the only ones. It is thought that will make a difference. And the loss of thought is prevalent today. Now, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. The representative of Christ in shepherding his sheep is the pastor teacher, and his authority for doing so is the Word of God. The pastor teacher is a conduit. He is a conduit from the power of the Holy Spirit straight out of the throne room of heaven to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, who is mandated to grow in grace. And therefore, through God's sense of humor, I was chosen at age 10 to be granted the privilege of being a pastor teacher. Now, it took me 20 years to even get on board. It took me 25 to get the picture. But here I am. And I sympathize with you. But this is who you got. And so it is my duty to be loyal to the Word of God and to stand here as the designated authority to communicate it to you, and you are under obligation to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Word of God to take seriously what the Word communicates to your soul, categorize it in your cardia, and use it daily in your personal lives. And if you choose not to do that, then you are a hearer and not a doer, which is a favorite phrase found in James that someday soon we'll note in detail. There's a difference between hearing and doing. Now, there's a big debate in James chapter 2 about him being in opposition to Paul's salvation by grace, because the assertion is that James is suggesting salvation by works, because he speaks of being justified by works. Well, it's more than one justification, for Pete's sakes. You justify yourself before God through faith alone in Christ alone. It is a volitional decision. But after you have done so, then your mandate is to grow in grace. Why is that? You grow in grace so that you can acquire the thinking of Christ. And therefore, when you make decisions, you are reflecting the thought process of Christ as you go through your daily life, resolve the issues before you, evangelize the lost with an accurate gospel, solve your problems with biblical solutions, and move through your life with poise and grace. This glorifies Christ. And when you do that, you're therefore justifying yourself before the world. And if you choose not to do that, you are not justifying yourself before the world. And the heathen look at you and say, you call yourself a Christian, but... And then whatever their comment follows that. The idea is to learn the information and then apply it and do so consistently on a daily basis. This honors the Lord. It magnifies the Word. And we need to get around to that. So a principle emerges. In the church age, it is the pastor teacher who receives from God the only authority that is not in any way related to the devil's world. It is an encapsulated profession. However, I am rapid to remark that there are those who have taken their encapsulated profession and allowed it to be corrupted by cosmos diabolicus. It is the duty of the pastor to remain encapsulated in that Luciferian-free environment. And you do that by remaining honorable to the Word. I have had occasions where I have been studying something and getting ready to put it in the computer and even have done so. And as I continue to do the research, I realized that I misunderstood something and had to go back and erase pages of notes because there was a nuance there I didn't catch at first. You have got, and you know, I have the tendency to say, why don't I just scratch out that point or two and then go on? Because I've missed a whole day here. But you can't do that and be honorable. God kills people for that. I once had a pastor friend that told me that if he ever went reversionistic as a pastor, that God would kill him. And you giggle and laugh, and he meant it humorously. But he was correct. My wife has told me, if you were not a pastor, you wouldn't be good for anything. And she's not being critical. She's just observing. Things go haywire in the house, and something needs to be fixed. I am board certified to operate a Phillips and flathead screwdriver and a hammer. And that's it. If anything else is needed, I have to call Jim Hunt. And I have absolutely no clue about any of that. So when it comes to household things, I'm clueless. And therefore, it dawns on her that, you know, I'm not married to Jim Hunt. I'm married to you. Of course, Michelle has to be kept in mind here. But the point is that if you're a pastor, that's really all you're good for. That's all you're good for. I had a job in insurance. I did not sell insurance for 2 years for Great Southern Life Insurance Company in Houston, Texas. I'm sure I set a record for a person who was employed the longest having never sold any insurance. And my boss told me, he says, you're doing everything we tell you to do. You make the calls, you go see the people, you do everything you're supposed to do. And I learned later that what if I'd been really good at selling insurance? I mean, those guys make a bunch of money after you stay at it a while. I mean, they just send money in the mail. And the deal is that's not your deal, buddy. You need to get in the pulpit. And so that results in me being here. And this is it. And if I go reversionistic, there's nothing else I can do. I'm done. And so God would just have to take me home. The pastor teacher must be devoted to the Word of God. He must continue to move forward, and he must realize he can never deviate from the standard. Now, the issue for the pastor to communicate to his congregation is to get them to have that same mental attitude. I am going to learn this, and I will not deviate from the standard. For God will bless me exceedingly abundantly if I do, and he is going to discipline me if I don't. The difference between you and me is I get double whammy while you just get a single whammy. Therefore, the guardianship of the local church carries the highest authority in the angelic conflict. If we are going to advance in the hostile environment of the devil's world, we must understand that our enemy is the most brilliant creature that God ever set loose. Lucifer, son of the morning. He runs that show. He has an entire army of demons who are brilliant and know how to manipulate thought processes in the devil's world through demon influence and through demon possession. Demon influence is rampant in this country through propaganda and deception brought about by those who conjure up nefarious ideas under demon possession. They convey it to others, and that's demon influence. Thus, I am giving you fair warning. This is our oasis in Cosmos Diabolicus. This is the place you come where you can have soul comfort. This needs to be a place where you can relax, where you can concentrate, where you can enjoy a moment free from the forces, the troubles, the trials, and the tribulations of the devil's world. I remember when Joe Henner and I and the kids were in Houston, and it was a war every day. And it was so comforting to be able to walk in the doors of Baraka Church. For once you walked in the doors, you immediately had soul tranquility. You could relax. You could sit there and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. And this was a place where you actually refueled your soul for the next day. Therefore, this needs to be that kind of place. We have a base of operations by which we may grow in grace and through which we can better serve God. The idea of learning doctrine and applying it is that when you apply it, you are serving God in Christ. And that's your duty. Now, if my duty is to teach, your duty is to serve. Serve whom? Christ. Serve God under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't do your duty, what use are you? And therefore, you're going to come under some form of discipline as a believer. Now, you pull this trick. You believed in Christ. You can't back out of it now. I mean, you say, I want a do-over. I didn't know that I was going to be held responsible for anything. And so if I've got to go out and actually apply this information, then you know that's a deal I wasn't aware of. And I don't want to do that. And so I'm going back and I'm reneging. I'm calling that off. I'm not believing anymore. And I'm telling you that the word eternal trumps that. When you believe in Christ, you have eternal life, not temporal life. Some people believe that when you believe in Christ, you have temporal life. Temporal eternal life, which is an oxymoron. And the temporal eternal life, in their view, is when you sin certain sins, but not all. But there are certain sins, and they have a list, but they're not willing to reveal it. But if you sin one of those sins, then you lose your salvation and your eternal life. I once talked to a fellow in a denomination that believes that. And I said, does any sin cause you to lose your eternal life? He said, no, they're just certain sins. I said, well, do you have a list of those that I could get? I'm interested. And the sins that you've got, if you commit them, you lose your salvation. And then there are other sins that you don't. Do you have a list of these? And he didn't have a list. And so I'm not sure he knew whether he was saved or not, because he didn't know whether he was sinning, what you might call it, a zap job sin, or a we'll let you slide kind of sin. To do this, though, we must have order within the divine institution of the local church. And this is referred to, the divine institution is called the Church of the Living God in this passage. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's talking about the local church. He's telling Timothy how to run a local church. It's the Church of the Living God. That's a divine institution when it's in session, just brick and mortar otherwise. The time for foolishness is therefore over. There will be strict academic discipline in this congregation. Now, this is not where we have people stand back at the door like Dave gets him a quirt. And if you're caught misbehaving, he'll slip up behind you and lash you about the shoulders. Bring you up front and we'll all poke our tongue out at you. I'm just saying this, that there needs to be order within the church. And in order for everyone to be able to concentrate and learn, everyone must have academic discipline. And the reason I feel the need to say this is we've been spread out at Chesterfield Day School and now we're scrunched together. And so, if you say something to your neighbor, five people around you can hear it. If you make unnecessary noise or movement, it disturbs people around you and breaks their concentration. And so I'm asking you to understand that the house rules are these. No talking, no unnecessary movement during the teaching of the Word of God. It shows respect to the Word, respect to God, and respect to Christ. They deserve respect. This is His divine institution. It is the Church of the Living God. And therefore, as you would be courteous to others in your run-of-the-mill life, you should be courteous to God for sure. Further, this is not Starbucks. This is not McDonald's. This is not an office. And this is not a home health care unit. Now, I say all of those things because in the past, I have been permissive with regard to many of these. But those days are over because of the situation we have here. We're very close together, and these kinds of things cause distractions to others. Therefore, no coffee, no food, no clipping of nails, no examining your hair. I always thought it was interesting. The only first time I saw people examine their hair was when Shannon was a little girl. And apparently something happens to hair after a while. It seemed to like split apart or something of that nature. And so she would grab her hair and pull it around in front of her and look at it. She had long hair. Beautiful. She'd grab her hair and she'd bring it around and look at it. And I would say, what are you doing looking at your hair? And she would say something about my hens are falling off or something like that. And then, you know, her mother would see this, and then there would be an appointment to see somebody about it, like a doctor's appointment and surgery on the hair. I have seen people do that in this church over the years. Grab their hair and pull it around front and begin to look at it. And so this is not home health care here. It's not a saloon. I mean a salon. It may well turn into a saloon. It's not an office. It's not an office. I had a guy come in here, and he would perch up right along over there where Michelle's sitting. That's about the angle I had on him. And this is at Chesterfield. And he would bring a novel. And after about 5 minutes, he'd flip a Tom Clancy novel open. And you got to figure, does he really think he'd read Tom Clancy during my Bible classes? I mean, I know I'm long-winded, but geez. So if you don't bring that kind of thing in here. You know, if you don't want to listen, don't come. It's okay not to be here. Because you're worthless if you're not paying attention to yourself and to others. So just stay home. Consumption of food and drink. Oh, and here's one. The interference of cell phones. I am the culprit here. I was raising Cain about the way the audio was going on over at Chesterfield. All this god-awful roar and beeping and whizzing. And you could hear it over the internet, and you could hear it in the room. And I was raising Cain. Why can't we get this fixed? And anybody find out what causes this? And Paul Davey came to me and says, "You have your cell phone with you?" And I said, "Well, sure I do, but it's on silent." Well, it turns out that there are men out there. There are men out there with gizmos. I don't know where they are. They could be in Washington. They could be here. I don't know where they are, but they send out signals to your cell phone. Did you know that? They know where you are. And if you have a cell phone on in here, even though it's silent, it hasn't been shut down completely, I mean completely off, then these signals are coming in and they know you're in here. That's how they know where we are. But the problem with that is it interferes with the gizmos back there. So please, if you have a cell phone, turn it completely slam off. And if your profession is such that you have to keep it on the vibrating thing, then sit behind the glass. We get you a chair back there. The grooming of one's body, that's prohibited in the auditorium. Now, the seating here brings us close together physically, if not spiritually. It will be extremely easy to pester your neighbor. Pestering of neighbors is not unusual in a church, but we need to try to bring that under control. Be aware of otherwise insignificant noises that could break a person's concentration. And I want to give you an example of one that seems to be innocuous, but probably one of the most disturbing. It is not uncommon for the climate to cause throat problems, and many combat this with cough drops and lozenges. This will be the lone exception for edibles in the auditorium. But, and this is a big, fat, juicy but, you must shuck them before entering the room. Have you ever heard someone unwrap a cough drop? It sounds like a forest fire to the person sitting beside you. And not wanting to make noise, they go very slowly with it. Yep. And once done, no leaving wrappings on the floor. This is not a garbage can. This is the Church of the Living God. Oh, no chewing them up either. That is horrifying. Crunch and crunch and crunch. You're supposed to suck them. That medically, that's what does the job on your cough. The oozing down of the medication in your throat is what helps you. That's what the cough does. It's not candy. It's not candy. Each of these things is a distraction to those sitting beside you or in earshot. and the acoustics are good in here, everybody's in earshot. By the way, speaking of acoustics, I think that Richard has done a phenomenal job here. I can't sing his praises enough. I want to apologize without reservation to this congregation. I thought that you people were the worst singers that God had ever loosed upon society. I thought, why do we even have music? Eric, have you ever thought that? Why are we even doing this? This is a waste of time. I could be teaching Bible doctrine, but the lyrics were good. So they're reading, and I'm thinking, Daniel, is that really a good enough reason? And so I listen to this, and I think, this is so pitiful. And I often would think, I wish Simon Cowell could come in here and listen to this, and then we'd let him remark about it. Simon, what did you think about that? Well, that would have been brutal. I thought it would have been brutal. But now that we have acoustics and the sound stays in the room, I want to tell you what, you guys are sounding pretty good. And I'm not going to comment about your singing anymore. I think you're great. And I think you ought to be, maybe try out for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, if they have one that's not Mormon. Now, on a personal level, there are several personality conflicts among some in the congregation. This is common. This is typical that we have this kind of thing. When people gather, when two or three are gathered together, there's going to be a fight. Well, you will begin today correcting this. You are to get over it. If you have been wronged, then it is an unfairness test, and you know what to do about it. It's time to pass the unfairness test. We've been talking about it too long. We've been studying the royal law, the 10 problem-solving devices, the royal family honor code. It's time to apply these things. I've been told by several during the interim they enjoyed that particular study, the royal family honor code. I would throw in the 10 problem-solving devices and the royal law, rebound. And it's time to start using all of these. And we're told at the beginning of our search for our own place that building a church would cause unrest in the congregation and potentially divide it. I would commend this congregation that over the entire year and 2 weeks, from groundbreaking to entry, that this congregation stayed out of the way to the benefit of Wachter and Richard Hayes and Alan Blair and the building committee so that we could get this done and get it done right. We had a budget. We built as big a building as the budget would allow. And this is what we got for the budget we had. And I still commend Wachter for bringing us in $115,000 under budget. And that enabled us to walk in the church paid for. Now, here we are in this church of brick and mortar. It can have unrest within it that can potentially divide it. The building of the church did not create a problem, but the people in the church very well can. Churches don't sin. People do. The building of the church, except for weather delays, went without a significant hitch. Therefore, it's the people that cause the problems. Now, if you have a problem, and it's not unusual if you do, if you have a problem with someone in this church, the Scripture says to go to them in private and in the spirit of fellowship and unconditional love, make every effort to resolve the problem as adults. Otherwise, you're out of fellowship and your spiritual growth is stymied. You're in carnality and you're headed toward reversionism. It is such things as these that enable Lucifer to get a leg up on destroying the client nation, and we do not need to be held accountable for contributing to its demise. It's the last stand for client nation America, the local church that teaches doctrine and the people in it who can maintain fellowship and apply the word to their lives and manage the exigencies of the day that includes dealing with other people. you can't get along with your fellow believer, how can you get along with a heathen? It is such things as these then that enable Lucifer to get a leg up on destroying the client nation. And he starts with the local church because that is the reason for a client nation. An enclave in which people can freely gather together to study unmolested the Word of God. That's why we're free today. Discussions come up. Why is it that you say, speaking of comments I've made, why do you say there's a big deal about Western European culture, Judeo-Christian ethics? What's the deal with that? Well, the people that ask what's the deal have been propagandized for 40 years by the American school system that have been consistently teaching their pupils that the United States is evil, that it is somehow involved in too much consumption through greed, not realizing that prosperity comes to a client nation that accepts and permits Christianity to flourish. It's God's desire to bless us. I think it's phenomenal what we have in this country, and people are turning their backs on it and saying that you are evil if you use it. It is absolutely an insult to the God of this universe that we have enough oil, as an example. We have enough oil on our real estate and off our coast that we control to be absolutely energy independent. Yet, people look at that and say, you can't use it because it's oil. I don't get it. It's like saying you can't use that because it's dirt. You can't use that because it's water. You can't use that because it's a rock. It's a part of the earth. And here's the whammy. God gave us all these logistical things so that we could prosper because He knew that we would be a client nation once we found it. He preserved this piece of real estate because He knew when Europe went apostate that there would be those who needed to escape and needed a new place to go to found a client nation, and He had this continent waiting with all of the natural resources, all of the logistics to sustain us, protected by two big oceans. And what have we done with it? We've said, no, thank you. We'll take the sons of Hagar's oil instead. We'll take the sons of Hagar's oil, those that bombed our towers and our Pentagon and crashed planes in Pennsylvania. We'll take their oil and pay them high price for it. But no, the oil you gave us, no thanks. It's dirty. And this is an arrogance that pervades our client nation. It's arrogant to look at Christ and say, you've given us all we need, and we don't like it. We want sons of Hagar's oil. Well, you resolve problems as adults. Otherwise, you're out of fellowship and your spiritual growth is stymied. You're in carnality. You're headed toward reversionism. And such things as these enable Lucifer to get a leg up on destroying the nation. And we're better than this. We're better than this. With these things in mind, some principles on the local church are important to note. Good place to stop. We'll take up these principles. Probably take us through Tuesday to exhaust them. In the meantime, we'll have about a 20-minute break. And it'll put us back here at about 5 till the hour.